Happy Father's Day first. I've been a father since 1988 myself, so it has been a joyous journey. It's not always easy, but joyous. And hopefully I've taught my kids some things, and along the way they taught me some things too. And I was thinking about Father's Day, and a couple of times they taught me a little humility. My daughter Krista was probably, 5, 7 years old, and she had her own room, and she had a lamp that didn't work, and she mentioned I was supposed to fix that a few times. And of course, you know, being a dad, being kind of busy and not knowing how long it would take, and I didn't have a heated shop at the time, and yeah, it didn't happen. Except then it got my attention one day when Krista came to D and says, "Is there something wrong with Dad's brain? He keeps forgetting to fix my lamp." So I got the lamp fixed. I mean, to try to be a good example for my son, and usually I think I was, but I didn't hit all the marks all the time because Andy was maybe, 7-ish or something. We have this neighborhood supper that had been going on for years and years. I think it started, there were some Norwegian men that married German women. They weren't getting their lutefisk, so they said, "We're going to have a supper, we're going to do it ourselves," and the men cook, and been going on since as long as I can remember, okay? So at the time, I was still doing the CPA work. I came home. I told Andy that I was leaving early to go over to Art Dove's place because I and the men were going to make the supper. And so I had to go early. And Andy looks at me and says, "Dad, you're just kidding." And I tried like 5 times to convince him that the men were making the supper. But obviously, as far as displaying the men helping out in the kitchen a little bit, I had failed miserably. Still do, right? My wife would, thumbs up there, so, yeah. So anyway, happy Father's Day. I just hope the rest of you dads are enjoying the journey as much as I have. It's joyful, it's been fun, it's been a blessing. Hasn't always been easy, but I wouldn't give it up for anything. So I hope you just enjoy it as much as I have. So let's open with prayer. Father, we just come to you this Father's Day, and we thank you that you are our good, good Father, and that we're loved by you. Thank you, Lord, for all you are to us and all you continue to be. Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would just teach us something of yourself and teach us about ourselves, Lord, that we could become better children of yours. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of this sermon today is Childlike Faith, so I'm not going to do the traditional Father's Day and teach you how to become a better father on Father's Day. I'm going to teach you how to become a better child on Father's Day. So we're going to be looking at a few different passages. Got a couple examples and a couple stories, and hopefully you can glean something from it. Paul is going to have the scriptures up on the overhead, but I'll give you the references as we go. The first one we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 18, the first 4 verses. It talks about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And starting in verse 1, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So he starts with that question, who is the greatest? You know, I think as adults, we kind of tend to look towards fame, some recognition. I'm not exactly sure. I haven't done a bunch of reading on the disciples where their head was at on this. You know, if they thought they were in the running to be the greatest, you know, you look at it, you know, you got the 12 disciples, and then, you know, you got Noah and Abraham and, you know, Moses. There's a lot of candidates who would be the greatest. So I don't know if they were actually thinking maybe they would be the greatest, but regardless, I think they were a little surprised at the answer, because instead of throwing out some names for the finalists, Jesus calls up a child and tells them that they need to be more like this child. And my understanding of children in that culture, we don't see a lot of kids interviewed in the Bible and whatnot, but, you know, I don't think they counted for a lot. I mean, you know, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, it would always say, you know, there was 5,000 there, plus women and children. You know, they didn't even count them. But that's the way it was. But it's interesting here because in verse 3 there, he says, unless you change and become like children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So they needed to change. They needed to become like children. We're going to look at a couple other verses and talk about that a little more. Probably, I'm thinking younger children. You know, I think in that society, if you were 16-ish or something, you were considered adult. It wasn't 21 like we are. So I'm thinking younger children here. We're going to look at another passage here right away. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Another incident with some children involved. Starting in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So it's kind of interesting. People are bringing children to Jesus, and basically the disciples are trying to, you know, kids, supposed to be seen, not heard, or whatever. It's kind of like they were trying to save Jesus for the important people, not realizing that children are important people. And Jesus rebukes them. He was rather indignant. He told them they have to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. So in both of these passages we're looking at, he talks about change. The people, something's not right because he doesn't like what he's seeing. And for kind of a little bit of a summary of what he's seeing that he doesn't like, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at the first 12 verses there. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So basically he's talking, you know, the people become proud. They become sophisticated. They made their own rules. They made their own merit systems. There was a lot of clutter. They had a middleman in there. Says, you know, you don't have to call somebody on earth father. I'm your father. You can talk to me. Teacher, yeah, you have teachers on earth, but I, God, am your teacher. They just got really confused. And they had it all upside down. Because in verse 12, it talks, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Well, here the disciples have been asking, you know, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Well, who does Jesus say is the greatest? The one who's the most humble. Not what we typically hear in our society, in our daily walk. It's not what you see in the paper. It's not what you see on TV. It's who's famous, who can get the most fame, who's got the most, the biggest, the best. And then we won't read the rest of this passage in Matthew, but he goes on to the seven woes and talks about all the specific ways in which they're hypocrites. They've just really, really made things complicated. Got a little story. I was reading little Max Lucado here, getting ready for Easter, and the angels were silent, and he tells a story in here that kind of illustrates this a little bit. Get to the right page here. It's actually not a true story. You'll know that when I get done, but it is a very good story that makes a good point. I appreciated it. He says, "One of my favorite stories concerns a bishop who is traveling by ship to visit a church across the ocean. While en route, the ship stopped in an island for a day. He went for a walk on a beach. He came upon three fishermen mending their nets. Curious about their trade, he asked them some questions. Curious about his ecclesiastical robes, they asked him some questions. When they found out he was a Christian leader, they got excited. "We Christians," they said, proudly pointing to one another. The bishop was impressed but cautious. Did they know the Lord's Prayer? They'd never heard of it. "What do you say then when you pray?" "We pray, we are three, you are three, have mercy on us." The bishop was appalled at the primitive nature of the prayer. That will not do. So he spent the day teaching them the Lord's Prayer. The fishermen were poor but willing listeners. And before the bishop sailed away the next day, they could recite the prayer with no mistakes. The bishop was proud. On their return trip, the bishop's ship drew near the island again. When the island came into view, the bishop came to the deck and recalled with pleasure the men he had taught and resolved to go see them again. As he was thinking, a light appeared on the horizon near the island. It seemed to be getting nearer. As the bishop gazed in wonder, he realized the three fishermen were walking toward him on the water. Soon all the passengers and crew were on the deck to see the sight. When they were within speaking distance, the fishermen cried out, "Bishop, we come hurry to meet you." "What is it you want?" asked the bishop. "We are so sorry. We forget lovely prayer. We say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name,' and then we forget. Please tell us prayer again." Oh, the bishop was humbled. "Go back to your homes, my friends, and when you pray, say, 'We are three, you are three, have mercy on us.'" Sometimes we just make things way too complicated and sophisticated, and it just doesn't do any good. Another example that I came across when I was looking at this, all I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. Most of you have heard that. If you haven't, looked it up sometimes. I hadn't really read it for a while. There's a lot of good information in there. It says the things he learned, you know, share everything, don't hit people. Don't take things that aren't yours. Yeah, flush, you know, the basics. And then there's some really good stuff in here I've forgotten about. It says warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Yeah, take a nap every day. Well, you know, it's just basic living things. But in the thing, as I looked at this, I went back and read the beginning of the poem before it gets into specifics. And he says, "Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten." And this next part, "Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school." You know, graduate school doesn't always teach you what you need to do, what you need to know. Sometimes you need to get back to the basics in life. And I say, as I go through this, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't learn, we shouldn't read, we shouldn't grow, we shouldn't listen to good teaching, but I'm saying sometimes in a process of trying to leave childhood behind and become more adult-like, there's some things from our childhood attitudes that we toss out with it, and that is to our detriment. Think about, you know, you can argue, you know, some people argue about songs. The hymns are better, the choruses are better, whatever. Well, the truth is better. You know, sometimes we just need to go back to basics. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." And we don't need to get a lot more sophisticated than that. If we get the basics right, it's like, you know, a lot of even sports or different things you do. If you get the basics right, a lot of the rest of it falls into place. And that's really what Jesus was talking about to the disciples, is they were getting it mixed up. They were making it way too complicated, and they had their eyes on the wrong thing. So point number one of the sermon, keep it simple. You know, that's if we're going to have a childlike faith, sometimes we need to just keep some things simpler. That's not anti-learning, not anti-education. You need to grow up in your faith, but when you lose track of the basics, you get in trouble. You know, you think of that little song too. Say, read your Bible, pray every day. I was listening on the radio a couple weeks ago, and somebody was getting all hung up because, you know, if they were going to have a devotion time, that they had to have 13 minutes of reading and 17 minutes of prayer, and they didn't have all this stuff just right. It was just going to be a disaster. It's like, no, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, you'll be just fine. Don't make it complicated. A lot of times, you know, we see in the Bible where people try to make things complicated. We're going to take a look here at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. See, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." I was reading one place, they said, you know, the Jewish rabbis, they had counted 1,613 individual statutes in the law. That's a little bit complicated. So they want to know which one, and I suppose, you know, they had some debates between about which ones were the most important and the least important and whatnot. But when they asked Jesus, you know, I assume they had their favorite out of those 613 that they assumed that he would have answered, but instead he says, no, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Keep it simple. Love God, love your neighbor. The other part, you know, the first point was to, I'm trying to keep it simple, so I'm only going to have 2 points. Okay, keep it simple. I shouldn't come with 30 points after that, right? And the second one is live like you believe it. Believe it. Act on it. To start on that little discussion, a passage from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. So I imagine there were kids present. I don't think he really specifically gave this to children, but if you look at this through a child's eyes, of a picture of what does faith look like, childlike faith. Okay, so we'll start with verse 25 here. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And that's kind of, when I read that, I kind of had the picture of a child, the way they would believe, you know, if God can take care of the flowers, he can take care of me. Why should I worry? Because, you know, he's got it. More of a childlike trust. You know, you don't explain things away. Don't come up with every excuse. I think the thing when we go from childhood to adulthood is instead of depending on others and depending on God, we tend to depend on ourselves. You know, as a child, you know, much of what you need, you can't provide yourself. So we call them dependents. They're depending on somebody else. And sometimes, you know, in our faith at least, we need to remember that we are not independents. We are dependents. We are dependent on God. And when we forget that, then that humble and proud thing gets really flipped upside down. And we need to return to that and make sure that we keep that one of the main things. You know, as I read through this passage about Jesus telling people not to worry, I think, you know, as a dad sometimes, you know, we would go places as a family, either vacation or go to an event. And, you know, invariably, you go somewhere, at some point, somebody needs some money for something. They find out there's an admission charge. And, of course, the kids would turn and say, "Dad, did you bring money along?" It's kind of like, well, yeah, isn't that why they bring dads along? And I think it was kind of a rhetorical question at that point, because I think they knew the answer, because, I mean, Actually, I was generally pretty responsible. I didn't leave home without the wallet or some means to take care of these things. But and that's the kind of trust we should have in God. When we ask Him for something, we know that He's a provider who can provide. He's told us that. He told us not to worry about that. You know, it's kind of, so when he gives us His promises, He gives us a lot of promises. Here He tells us He'll provide for us. He says, "Fear not, I'm always with you." You know, sometimes there's a lot of those promises we're just supposed to take as a child and believe them, but we don't. You say, "Yeah, but." You know, you think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They complained they didn't have food, and God says, "Okay, this is the deal. Every morning you go out, there's going to be bread on the ground. Pick it up. Don't pick up enough for tomorrow, just for today. You know, Saturday you can pick up 2 days' worth. Saturday or the day before the Sabbath, we can talk about which day that is." And did they believe it? No. What did they do? "Well, you know, we better take while the getting's good, because, you know, you might forget tomorrow." And what happened to the extra? Rotted. You know, so sometimes when we don't have that dependence and go to Him in childlike faith, we miss a blessing. You know, we sit and stew and worry and make a big deal of it. It's like He said, "Look, I got it. I got it." As an adult, I tend to watch what people do versus what they say. You know, someone says they believe this, they do this, but, you know, maybe it's the CPA. I mean, you got to check it and trust it verify it, whatever. But think about back when our kids were trying to get them to learn how to swim. And, you know, they got the fear of the water, which it's not bad to have a little bit of fear of water. That's a good thing. And they probably got that from Dad, because I recall I was in, I took swimming lessons, and first beginners, I think I spent 3 years in that. And I think the only thing you really had to do to pass that was to dunk your head under the water, but it still took 3 anxious weeks of 3 summers to do that. But I think about, you know, standing either in a lake with a kid on the dock or standing in a pool, trying to get one of the kids to jump to you. And it's like, "Jump in, I got you." And they're petrified, they don't do it. And at that point, their fear of the water is greater than your faith in you, apparently. And as a father, at that point, there's a little bit of me that's a little bit miffed. It's kind of like, they don't trust me. What is wrong? And I think, you know, I think of sometimes how God must look at us and say, "What is the deal with these people? I made them. I made the universe. I provided everything they need. When I tell them stuff, they don't believe me." Kind of dumb. But we do it. Kind of like a verse, this verse comes to mind in James. James 1, verses 22 to 25. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." It's one of the things that sounds stupid. Look in a mirror and forget what you look like? It's like, how dumb. But, you know, that's basically a lot of times what we do. God has said, "I will do this for you. I have it covered." What part of that did you not understand? Well, you know, but it's that "but" thing. I think it's in our adult life. You know, He says, you know, "If you confess your sins, I'll forgive you. But you don't really know how bad that was." Or, you know, he says He's got your situation covered. He's like, "Oh man, I wonder if He really knows how bad this deal really is here." Well, I think He knows. I think He knows, you know. So, and that's for that childlike trust where I think we need to be sometimes more child, you know, we need to be adults. We need to grow up, you know, get off milk and onto other things. But we need to retain that childlikeness when it comes to our Heavenly Father. When He says something, He's good for it. We need to believe it. And we need to do it. It's pretty basic. Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You can count on that. So we just need to keep Keep things straightforward. Keep things basic. So my conclusion would be, as you grow in faith, remember to keep it simple. Live like you believe. Live like a child of the Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, just thank you. Thank you. And pray that you help us, Father, to let you be our Father. Lord, help us to let go and let you take the reins. To keep leaving behind our pride, our sophistication, our whatever it is that gets in the way, Lord, of letting you be who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek you in your ways in our lives and help us to come to you as children. Lord, come to you as children on your terms and not ours. We just ask this, we ask a blessing on this day. Lord, as we celebrate as families, many of us, as fathers, be with those who don't have fathers to celebrate with. And just thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Amen.